Discovery 84, Southside Crusade with Dr. Jim Wilson, Friday Rally.
Wendy, for her ministry, I'll tell you, that's not only good singing, that's good preaching. And she's done that all week long. And I thank the Lord for her and for her wonderful spirit and for Gary and for the whole choir, all of these wonderful musicians. We thank the Lord. And I know there's been a lot of thanks going on here tonight, but I think I would be amiss if I did not express deep appreciation to these men that have organized and worked, and all of you that have worked behind the scenes. It's been a joy to me to get to know Dr. Drew Kelso and to sense his leadership. I told him the other night, I said, you know, I meet a lot of people in your kind of position in America. And so often they will sponsor a meeting and they'll give their commitment to it, and yet they don't attend. They don't ever come to the meeting. And he's been here every night and been just such an encouragement to my own soul. And then John Spall, it's just been a joy to be with John and Graham Circum and others that we've met. If I start naming names, I'm going to be in trouble. But I just want to thank these men and for all of you and for your prayers. Next week, we will continue. Now, I appreciate, Drew, what you said, because I'm going to be preaching right on next week. One of the frustrations I feel as I travel sometimes in evangelism is to come to the end of a week like this and say, oh, there's so much that I wanted to preach that I could not preach. And so next week, I'm going to have that opportunity to go right on, and I hope you'll join us. I'm not going to be preaching the same messages that I preached here this week. I'll be preaching Sunday afternoon at 2:30 at Apley High School on the subject, How Could Jesus Be Both God and Man? Now, that's something our little finite minds can hardly understand. How could it be both God, not half God and half man, but fully God and fully man? And I'll be preaching on that subject Sunday afternoon. I hope you'll be there. And then through the week, I'll be speaking on a number of subjects. For example, one night, I'm going to preach, I guess, probably, maybe next to last night, the most important message I will preach to young people. And I preached it in America, and I want to preach it in Australia. I wish every young person could hear it. It's going to be on the subject of sex and the moral revolution. Probably 5 years ago in America, I would not have dreamed to preach that kind of thing in a church meeting, in a public place. But I found out that people are talking. You turn on the television in America and you hear people talking openly about all kinds of perversion. And people are adopting an alien philosophy of life, at least alien to God's Word. And so next week, we're going to be talking about the thinking of the world in regard to the subject of sex and the date life and how to mold our lives in keeping with the Word of God. I hope you'll be there. I hope you young people will come. I hope you parents will be there. One night I'm going to be talking about the return of Christ. When will Christ return? What are the signs of the times? And I believe there are many signs today. We look around our world and we see so many obvious signs. If you take the newspaper in one hand and the Bible in the other hand, it is amazing how much of the Word of God is being fulfilled today. And so we can look around and we can see what God is doing. I hope you'll just come and be a part of that. I don't know what nights I'll be preaching what. One night we're going to have a trial. You say, what? A trial. We're going to put on trial the claims of the Christian faith. I plan to do this one night. I want us to look at some of the claims. For example, the resurrection of Jesus. Christians say we believe not only did He die on a cross, we believe He rose from the dead. And the skeptical world says, how on earth can you say that, preacher? Anybody knows a man can't get up out of the grave and walk away. Well, I'm going to do my best next week to show you. We'll argue on every side all the various arguments of the world why Christ could not have risen from the dead, and I'm going to show you how all of those arguments break down. Logically, how we must conclude that Jesus rose from the dead. He is a living Savior. And so I want you to be there next week. We've got a lot of things going on next week, and then we'll conclude on that final rally, that final service at Festival Hall on the 15th. I'm looking forward to that as we come together in that giant meeting. I hope you'll already begin to invite people to come, 2:30 on Sunday afternoon, Sunday week, as we meet together and we share together the gospel of Christ. So it'll be a great time together in the Lord. I just thank all of you for your prayers, especially those who've stayed. Man, we've had people staying here till going on 11 o'clock some nights, counseling. And it was just a joy last night to see so many young people come to Christ. I want to just share this one word. I had a group of young people just a little bit ago tell me, they said, you know, if what you said is true last night about rock music being born in the heart of Satan and will lead young people to the pit of hell, if that be true. And said, now you didn't say this, preacher, but said, we've decided we're going to get rid of all of our rock music albums. We're going to throw it away and quit listening to it. And I said, praise God. I tell you, I want to share that as a challenge to others of you. Because I believe there is a mindset today that is capturing young people. Not every song is filled with immorality. Not every song pushes drugs. Not every song is satanic in terms of commitment to Satan. But I think we just need to stop and realize that it's part of a culture, a mindset. And if you weren't here last night, you don't know what I'm talking about, really. But I hope you'll get the tape of last night's message on Boy George and rock music. We had a good time in the Lord together. All right. If you have your Bibles, I want you to look with me at Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53. Now, I know that time is a little late tonight. Some of you have already looked at your watch and you say, boy, it's 8:30. They tell me I can preach till 11 o'clock. We've got the building till 11 tonight. No, in America, every time we see somebody looking at their watch, we think that means they want more preaching. So we just go 15 minutes longer. I heard about a fellow, I've got to just share this with you. I heard about a young preacher that was in a church on Sunday morning. He was a seminary student, and the pastor was away. And the head deacon introduced this young seminary student to preach on Sunday morning. Well, the service started at 11 o'clock, and about 11:30 the young man got up to preach, and at 12 o'clock noon he was still going strong. 12:30 he was still going strong. At 1 o'clock, he was still preaching, and everybody's dinner was beginning to burn in the oven at home, and people didn't know what to do. They were just frustrated. And he went on about 1:15, he was still preaching, and finally, the head deacon who had introduced him could take it no longer, and he picked up a songbook, and he just threw it at the back of the preacher's head. But as it did, the young fellow moved to the side with a gesture. It went over his shoulder and hit an old man on the front row. And it hit him right in the head. And as the old man was going into subconsciousness, he yelled out and said, hit me again, I can still hear him. Well, I don't want you throwing anything at me tonight. So I'm going to try to be brief, all right? If you've got your Bibles, look with me to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53, and I'm going to ask you to stand in reverence to the Word of God. Would you do it as I read? And then I want us to have a moment of prayer together. I want you to realize as we read this passage These words, prophetic words about Jesus, were written 700 years before Jesus was ever born. Now you think of it and let's read. You follow as I read. Beginning with verse 3. He, speaking of Jesus prophetically, was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. Speaking of the crucifixion of Jesus 2,000 years ago. Let's have a moment of prayer together. Father, in the name of Jesus tonight, I pray for men and women, boys and girls. I pray there might be clear understanding of what you did when you allowed your Son Jesus to come and live and die on a cross that we might be saved. Now, Lord, so many times we hear a lot of talk about religion. And some of us would say, oh, yes, I believe in God. But we have no understanding of what the gospel really is. What it means to be saved. What it means to be born again. What it means to have a home in heaven and a new life in Christ. I pray tonight for every one of us that we might tune in, listen with spiritual ears to what you want to say to us. And I pray when we leave this place, we might leave differently from the way we came. Help us to know that your Spirit can come and live in us. Help us to know you'll forgive us of sin. Help us to know that you can do a transaction down in our very hearts and souls that will change the way we live and give us a new purpose, a new goal, a new God in life. Father, I pray that when the invitation is given us in a few moments, that scores of men, women, boys and girls might get up from all over this building and come and stand right here in front of me and say, I need God in my life. I don't understand it. I can't see Him. I can't touch Him, but I know I need God. I pray we would examine our own hearts in these moments and we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Be seated. I heard the story about a preacher who was trying to lead a young boy to Christ. And he took his New Testament and he said, young man, I want you to read this verse of Scripture. And he pointed to John chapter 3, verse 16. Familiar verse. Many of you have memorized it. The little boy had never read this verse before. And so the 12-year-old boy began to read, for God so loved the world that He gave His only forgotten Son, he said. The preacher stopped him and said, wait a minute, young man, you've misread the Bible. It doesn't say God's only forgotten Son. It says God's only begotten Son. But even as the preacher corrected the young man, he realized that young boy had stumbled onto an awful truth. For many people in our day, God's only begotten Son has become God's only forgotten Son. We live in a day of secularism and humanism. Many people think nothing about never darkening the door of a church. On Sunday morning, the thought is, well, let's go to the beach, let's go to the park, let's work in the yard, let's do anything. Never a thought about who God is. So many in our day never give any thought to the gospel of Christ. And if you ask somebody, who is Jesus Christ? They have no idea. Oh, I believe he was a religious leader. One of those men that lived a long time ago, he lived a good life. And so many people today think perhaps, well, he was a good teacher. Just like Buddha was a great teacher or Mohammed was a great teacher. And they never see the difference, the uniqueness of Christ. I want to tell you tonight, when Buddha died, he went to the grave and he stayed there. When Mohammed died, he went to the grave and he stayed there. But when Jesus died, he went to the grave and on the third day he rose again. And we serve a living God. We serve a living Savior. That's why I'm a Christian. And I'm going to be talking about that very fact in a few days, next week. But I want you to hear this. Jesus Christ, the virgin born. Now that's a miracle in itself. The Bible teaches he was born of a virgin. That's something that's unthinkable, and yet it's a miracle. God said he was born of a virgin girl. The virgin-born Son of the living God, Jesus Christ, he came to this earth, he broke into our history, and he lived among us, and he lived for one reason. Now, I want you to hear this. I talk to a lot of people who say, well, I believe Jesus came to give us a great example. I believe Jesus Christ came to heal the sick and make the dead to rise from the grave. And there's so many things. Wonderful miracles. Yes, all of that was true. But I want to tell you something tonight based on my study of the Word of God. And I believe it's true. There's one reason Jesus was born. Are you listening? The primary reason Jesus broke into our history and came to this earth was to die on a cross. That's the main reason he came. He came to die for the sins of this world. He came to die for your sin and mine. The Bible teaches that all of us are sinners. Every one of us. I'm a sinner. Did you know I'm a sinner? Don't look at me and say, oh, he's perfect. No, I'm not. None of these preachers up here are perfect. Every one of us are sinners. Now, what is sin? Sin is the free act of a moral, intelligent, responsible being. That's you and that's me. Who is asserting himself against the will of his Maker. That means we're going our own way and not God's way. That's what sin is. Sin is selfish indifference. Sin is rebellion against God. And the Bible teaches that every one of us are under the penalty of sin. I've met people say, well, I'm not so bad. I didn't say you were bad. But how many sins does it take to make you a sinner? Huh? The Bible says if you break the law at one point, you're guilty of all. That means if you've ever told a little lie, you are a sinner. If you've ever done anything bad, you are a sinner. And the Bible teaches, listen, the Bible teaches that the wages, the payment for sin is eternal separation from God. Eternal damnation. No hope of life. Now, Jesus came. God recognized the dilemma of man. He said, there's no hope for man. All men are sinners. Every one of them are sinners. And so he sent his son Jesus to live and to die on the cross that we might be saved. You see, this place called Calvary, this place where Jesus died 2,000 years ago, this place of the crucifixion, it was a place where all of man's sin and all of God's grace came together at a point in time in history. And at that point in time, Satan became a defeated foe. Satan was dealt a death blow. Jesus, I want you to see this, Jesus, the Bible teaches, put his heel on the neck, on the head of Satan. He ground him in. Jesus, by dying on the cross, dealt a death blow to the devil. You say, well, why is the devil so alive and so well today? My friend, God Almighty is in control, and God has allowed the devil at least this little time to work so that men might choose between righteousness and unrighteousness, between the truth and a lie. And the devil is working today. Satan is working today. He's using many means to reach into the hearts of people and try to destroy their lives today. Yes, he is alive. But someday there's a judgment coming. Someday there's the pit of hell. There's the lake of fire for the devil. And he knows it. God is in control. Now, Jesus came to this earth to die on a cross. I want you to see something. If you've got your Bibles open, I want you to look at this. Because there are three things I want to say to you out of this Isaiah passage. Isaiah chapter 53. Three very significant truths as it relates to us. And as it relates to the death of Christ. Now, the first thing I want you to see, his death on the cross was a violent death. It was a very violent death. Now, this scripture, as I said a moment ago, was written 700 years ago. To me, it's amazing people can read the Bible and say, well, it's just another book. If you found a book that told you all about present-day Australia, and all the scholars agreed it had been written 700 years ago, and it told you all about everything going on in Australia today, you would think that would be a very unique book, wouldn't you? Everybody would want to get a copy of it. They want to read it. They said, boy, that's a miracle. And yet so many people take a Bible and they lay it up on a shelf. They never read it. They never open it. Oh, it's just another book. Ancient literature. My friend, this passage alone is a miraculous passage. It was written 700 years before Jesus ever came. It told every detail of his life, his death. I think that's a unique book. That's why we believe the Bible is the Word of God. Now, I want you to see something this passage tells us about the death of Jesus. The first thing is, it was a violent death. When he died on that cross, it was violent. Look at verse 3. He, Jesus, was despised, forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, like one from whom other men hide their faces. He was despised. We did not esteem him. In verse 7, we read a moment ago, he was oppressed, he was afflicted. Yet he did not open his mouth like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before its shearers. So he did not open his mouth. My friend, everything you read about the cross of Christ is that it was violent. It was a terrible agony. The Romans of that day, they prided themselves in being able to really persecute a man. They knew how to do it. They knew how to hurt an individual. They knew how to make him suffer before he died. Now, the Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ went through the equivalent of six trials. Most people just go through one. He went through six. He had three religious trials and three civil trials. Jesus Christ, when he was condemned to die, was put to the scourge. Now, some of you may think, like I did, that a scourge is just a whip, and somebody whipped him. Now, let me tell you about it. I've studied on this issue. Did you know that when Jesus was beaten the night before he died, they ripped the clothes off his back, and six different soldiers took turns. This was the custom of the day. They took turns whipping Jesus. Now, they used what was called the cat of nine tails. It was nine strands of leather. And in those strands of leather were pieces of metal, jagged, sharp metal, and pieces of jagged glass, all knotted up in those pieces, strands of leather. And at the end of each strand was either a bone or a piece of lead. Many times, the criminal, when he was being beaten, They would work like claws and literally grab the flesh and jerk it out. And then the piece of bone would come around and put out an eye or break a cheekbone, a jawbone, knock his teeth out. Many times criminals would literally die just by the scourging. Now I want you to get the picture. Our Lord Jesus hanging there, one hand over here, and both feet off the floor. They ripped the clothes off his back, and then one soldier would get that cat of nine tails, that scourge, and he would beat the back of Jesus. The next one would say, hey, I believe I can do better than that. And he would grab that same scourge, and he would say, now take this, and he would hit the back of Jesus. then the third one, then the fourth. Six different soldiers taking turns beating the back of our Lord Jesus. Now that's history. It tells us that was the custom of the day. Oh, my friend, is it any wonder that Jesus fell beneath the cross? I've had people say, oh, Jesus was so meek and mild and weak. I want to tell you, there's a difference between meekness and weakness. I believe with all of my soul, Jesus was physically very strong. But He fell beneath the cross. He'd been beaten within an inch of His life the night before. They came out and they put that crown of thorns on His head. Now, I've been in the Holy Land. I've seen the thorns. They're longer than a man's finger. Not little splinters like you get under the skin. These were long thorns, and they wove a crown, and they came out and jammed it down on His head. And the blood ran down and matted with His beard. And then I can see those mocking priests as they laughed at Him and said, "You say you're the King of the Jews," and they blindfolded Jesus. The night before He died, they blindfolded Him and began to treat Him like some dumb animal. They would come up and they would pull the beard out of His face and jerk it out and say, "Who did that? You say you're the Son of God. Even blindfolded, you ought to be able to tell us who did it." And then they would spit on Him and they would pull His beard again. Oh, the agony. The torment. Not one word in His own defense. Not one thing did He say against any of them. They took the Son of God to that place of crucifixion. And they nailed this quivering hand to the cross. And then they nailed this hand to the cross. And they nailed His legs to the cross. And His feet and His hands are just like your hands. And they hurt. And they picked up that cross and they jammed it down in a hole. And hanging between heaven and hell, the living Son of God. Why was He there? He was dying for you and He was dying for me. He could have snapped His fingers and come off the cross. He could have called a legion of angels to deliver Him. But He chose to die for you and for me. Because of the sin of this world, He said, "I must go to the cross." Even His own disciples didn't understand. Oh, my friend, it was a violent, violent, violent death. Medical doctors say, I talked to one who said, "You know, we believe, as we've studied the position of the cross, that the lungs simply cannot function. The only way for a man on the cross to even breathe was to push himself up with all the agony on his feet, the nail being driven in. He had to push himself up and pull up with those hands in order to exhale. When a man on the cross would inhale, he could breathe in, but he couldn't exhale. The only way to exhale was to pull himself up to let the breath out." Oh, the agony. It was a violent, violent, violent death. You know, we cry over suffering, and we should. I've been on the streets of Calcutta, India, and seen the suffering little children. I've seen the deformed little babies, and I've said, "Oh God, I wish there was some way to help them." I've been with Mother Teresa's mission and seen the house of the destitute and dying, the people taken off the streets, and I've watched them as they were dying in their last moments. And our team, Charles Gentry, was with me as we walked in, and we went from bed to bed, and we put our hands on these dear people and we prayed for them, and they were just moments away from death. We all feel sorry for people suffering. But I want to tell you, the load of sin and the load of guilt of this world on Jesus, there's nothing. There's never been a death that can compare with the violence of the death of Christ. A friend of mine who's a preacher in America told about an experience that happened to his father. He said, "We lived in the western state of Oklahoma." And he said there was an old man that had been living there for some 40 or 50 years. And he worked at the slaughterhouse, slaughtering cattle and pigs. Every day he would come by on his way home from the slaughterhouse. And this preacher told me, he said, my father would always meet him at the gate. They were very close friends, and they would stand and they would talk. And one day this man didn't come by. The old man working at the slaughterhouse didn't come, and day after day didn't come. And finally, after 2 weeks had gone by, the man had still not come. And my friend's father was concerned, and he began to call around and said, what's happened to old Joe? Well, the next day, old Joe had gotten word that Mr. Smith is his name. Mr. Smith was concerned about him. And so he went to him and he said, Mr. Smith, he said, something happened to me and I can no longer go back to the slaughterhouse. I can't work there anymore. He said, year after year, week after week, day after day, I have slaughtered cattle. He said, it's my job to stand with a razor sharp knife as cattle come through underneath me. And he said, I simply reach around and I slit the throats of the cattle. And he said, I've had no problem doing that. But he said, they didn't tell me that they were sending little lambs. And he said, the other day, said a little lamb came down. And he said, I reached down. I grabbed that little lamb and I slit the throat of the little lamb. And the little lamb looked up at me, and as the blood came forth, the little lamb licked the blood off my arm before he died. And he said, Mr. Smith, he said, that reminded me of my precious Lord Jesus. He said, the Lamb of God who died for the sins of the world, and even the shedding of his own blood, he... for you. If you'd been the only sinner in this earth, on this whole planet that needed salvation, Jesus would have died just for you. That's how much He loves you. But I want you to see another thing very quickly tonight, and that is the victory of His death. It was a violent death, but it was also a victorious death. Look at verse 10 and verse 11 very quickly with me. It says, the Lord, verse 10, the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. Now, when you see the Lord in the Old Testament, the Lord always refers to God the Father in the Old Testament. So it's talking about God the Father. The Lord was pleased to crush who? To crush Jesus. Putting him to grief. If he, Jesus, wouldn't render himself a guilt offering. And in verse 11, as a result of the anguish of his soul, he, the Lord, will see it and the Lord will be satisfied. Now listen to me. Almost 2,000 years ago, the greatest battle that's ever been fought was fought at a place called Calvary. If all I left you with tonight was the story of the agony of the cross, the physical violence, you'd leave here depressed. You'd say, oh man, the gory story of the cross. I'm depressed. I'm defeated. My friend, listen. The main thing about the cross we need to understand, it was a moment of victory. Jesus won the battle. He won the battle over the devil. We don't need to leave here defeated tonight. We can leave in victory because we serve a victorious Lord. Now I want you to see something. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, the Bible says, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He who had never sinned, he had never done anything wrong. He had never told a lie. He'd never disobeyed his parents. The only perfect man that ever lived, he became sin. He literally took sin on himself on the cross. That's why he died. Now, the Bible teaches that from the sixth hour to the ninth hour. Now, that's about 12 o'clock noon until about 3 in the afternoon. There was a terrible darkness that covered the face of the earth. Now get the picture. Here's Jesus hanging on the cross, a thief on this side, another dying thief on this side. And the Bible teaches that a terrible darkness came on the face of the earth. Now friend, God is light. The Bible says in Him is no darkness at all. And I believe with all of my soul in that moment, God the Father turned His back. He withdrew from God the Son. And it's the first time Jesus had ever known separation from the Father. Jesus had never sinned. He had never been separated, but suddenly in that moment, He was separated from the Father because of sin. He took it all on Himself. And God, who is light, cannot look on darkness. God can have no fellowship with darkness. He cannot even see sin. And so He turned His back. Now, darkness covered the earth. You say, how do you know that was a literal darkness? If you go down to the bookstore, and I challenge some of you to do this, or go to the library, get the writings of Josephus. Now, who was Josephus? Josephus was a writer. He was a historian. He lived during the time of Christ. And Josephus wrote about the day the miracle worker died. Some of you Christians need to use this in sharing with others. Listen. Josephus, not a Christian, he was a secular historian, but he said on the day the miracle worker Jesus of Nazareth died, he said there was a terrible darkness that covered the face of the earth. And he said that darkness was like midnight. At midday, the sixth hour, it became like midnight. I'll tell you, it's awesome to read the writings of Josephus and to realize he was talking about that day that God died, that day that Jesus died. He became sin for us. Now, I want you to see this. That afternoon, about 3 o'clock, the light began to come back. And as the light began to come back, I want you to see the three crosses. Jesus hanging on that middle cross. He was so battered and beaten. He was so bloody, his back looked like a raw piece of beefsteak. Not even his own mother could recognize him. And hanging there on that cross that day, he said two or three things. He said several things, but I'm just going to mention two or three. Now listen. Jesus on the cross, cried out a cry that seemed to be a complaining cry. He said, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Now listen, friend. I believe with all of my soul, Jesus Christ knew what it was in that moment to go to hell. I believe He felt what any lost man or any lost woman or any lost young person who said, "No, God, I don't need You in my life." And they die, they're slipping out into eternity, they're going into the fire of hell. I believe Jesus knew what it was in that moment to go to hell. I believe Jesus literally, not figuratively, I believe He was literally experiencing hell in that moment. You say, how do you know that? Well, another thing He cried. He cried out on the cross and He said, "I thirst. I'm thirsty. I'm so thirsty." You say, well, preacher, obviously hanging on the cross, He must have been thirsty. But now get this. Jesus, the Bible says, had been 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. And in that wilderness, there was no food and little water. And during that time, you know He was thirsty. You know He was hungry. And yet not one word of complaining. He never complained. There's no record of any complaint while He was there in the wilderness. But suddenly from the cross, when the salvation of the world is hanging in the balance, Jesus, the God-man, He cried out and said, I'm thirsty. My friend, I believe it was the cry of a man in hell. You remember the story in Luke 16? You remember the story of the rich man who died and went to hell and the poor man that went to heaven? Now that story is not saying that all rich people go to hell and all poor people go to heaven. The rich man went to hell because he failed to turn to God. He failed to repent. And from the agony of hell, the Bible says in Luke 16, he cried out and said, Father Abraham, I'm so thirsty. He said, let Lazarus the beggar dip his finger in water and put it on my tongue because I'm thirsty. I want to tell you, friend, it is the cry of a man in hell. And Jesus, the Bible teaches, I believe, literally went through hell for you and for me. He suffered, He died, He took our hell. He said, I don't want you to go to hell. I'll do it for you. My friend, that afternoon, before it was all over, Jesus made another statement I want us to hear. Three little words, and it was the cry of victory. He gave up the ghost, and as He was giving up the ghost, as He was dying, He simply said, it is finished. Now I want to tell you, that was a cry of victory. I don't know whether down here in Australia you sing the song that Bill Gaither wrote, It Is Finished. Are you familiar with that song? It is finished. Do you know that one? Oh, it's a great, great song. But now listen to me. I believe that song was written 2,000 years ago when Jesus died. I believe the chorus of heaven began to sing it. Now God, the Father, was not even looking. But now get this. And the Bible doesn't really say that it happened this way, but I just believe some of the saints of heaven, and perhaps maybe Gabriel, one of the angels, I believe, was looking over to see what was happening. And there on the cross, when Jesus cried, it is finished, perhaps the messenger turned around and said, hey, it's finished. It's all done. God's plan of salvation has been completed. Ages past and all the ages yet to come. It's all completed. It's all been done. It is finished. It's complete. The devil is defeated. Salvation has been offered. And I believe the great choir of heaven, the great chorus began to sing that song that Bill Gaither wrote. It is finished. From one side of heaven to the other side of heaven, it's finished. It's finished. Oh, my friend, it was a cry. It was a cry of victory. And it means victory for you and me. But now I want you to see one final thing tonight before we conclude. It's not enough for me to share with you tonight that Jesus died a violent death. He suffered on your behalf. That's not enough. It's not even enough for me to tell you that Jesus defeated Satan 2,000 years ago. That's simply not enough. There's a third thing we need to understand about the death of Christ on the cross. Here it is. His death was a vicarious death. You say, well, I don't understand what that word vicarious means. The word vicarious means death on behalf of another. Death on behalf of another. In other words, it's got to be more than something that happened a long time ago. It's got to become relevant for your life and for mine right now. What does it mean to you? What does it mean to me? I want you to look at this. If you've got your Bibles open, look at verse 4 for a minute. There are 12 things. In fact, I'm going to list them very quickly. 12 things Jesus did for you. He did for me, and we need to hear it. Here it is. Number 1, verse 4. Surely He hath borne our griefs. He bore our griefs. Number 2, in verse 4, He carried my sorrows. Number 3, in verse 5, He was wounded for my transgressions. Number 4, in verse 5, He was bruised for our iniquities. Number 5, in verse 5, the chastisement of our peace was upon Him. Number 6, in verse 5, with His stripes we are healed. Number 7, in verse 6, the Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Number 8, in verse 8, for the transgression of my people was He stricken. Number 9 in verse 10, when thou shalt make His Son an offering for sin. Number 10 in verse 11, he shall bear their iniquities. Number 11 in verse 12, he was numbered with the transgressors. And number 12 in verse 12, he bore the sins of many. Listen, folks. If the Bible is clear on any one thing, it's clear on the fact that Jesus died for sinners. He died for you. He died for me. I heard the story of a father who was trying to tell his 18-year-old son about the death of the mother. He said, "Son, you've never known your mother. She died at your birth. But before you go off to the university, let me tell you about your mother." He said, "Your mother was having great difficulty in the moment you were about to be born. She was gravely ill." And the father, who had sat the son down so that he would listen, he said, "Now, son, your mother was about to die. And yet we were wanting for you to be born. And we were praying for your mother to be healed. And we didn't know what to pray, whether the mother should live or the baby should live." And he said, "Your mother was in a coma. She was not able to even talk." And said the doctor came into the room. And as we were discussing the terrible situation, he said, "Your mother woke up. Son, your mother awakened and she called the two of us to her bedside. And he said, 'Son, you need to know this. Your mother spoke to that doctor and said, Doctor, I would like to live. I want you to be able to save me if you can. But doctor, if you must make a choice, please choose the baby. Let my baby live. Doctor, I dare you to disobey my order. If my baby dies and I live, I dare you, doctor, to disobey my order.'" And the father looked at the son and said, "Son, your mother chose to die that you might live." And he said, "As you live the rest of your life, I hope you'll live in a manner worthy of her sacrifice." When I heard that story, I thought, you know, that's exactly what God did in Christ. God died. Jesus went to the cross. He died for you and for me. And God says, "I'm challenging you, men, women, boys, girls, to live in a manner worthy of His sacrifice." The world's greatest missionary died for those He'd come to save. Oh, God loves you. God loves me. Sometimes in America, I have meetings and I go with young people and I see young people sitting there and they fold their arms and they chew their gum. And I say, "Do you know Jesus died for your sins?" And some of them say, "Oh yeah, I've heard that preacher." So what? I think it does us good to stop and think what Jesus did for you and for me. He did it for us. The Bible teaches, "He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." What do you have to do to be lost? Rob a bank? Commit murder? Commit adultery? What do you have to do to be lost? You know what the Bible teaches? All you have to do to be lost forever and forever is fail to give your life to God. Fail to believe on Jesus. Just say, "No, not now. I'm going to live my life. I'm going to do my thing." If you live your life like that, my friend, the Bible teaches you will wind up in an eternal hell. You're saying no to God. Oh, when I think of Jesus on the cross. Now listen. Jesus on that cross did something that was a part of the very nature of God. Now listen. When He was hanging there on the cross and those soldiers were looking up at Him and mocking Him and those others were mocking Him. Now listen to this. If one of those soldiers had bowed his knee, one of the very men that nailed his hands and his feet to the cross and put the spear in his side, if that soldier had bowed his knee and said, "You know, I believe He is the Son of God. He is the Savior. I believe on You, Jesus. I trust in You for salvation." My friend, that soldier that nailed Him to the cross would live with us in heaven for eternity. That's the grace of God. Oh, the grace of God is so high and so deep and so wide and so broad. My friend, if one of those long-bearded priests who had mocked Him on the cross and said, "Jesus, You say You're the Son of God, save Yourself. Come off the cross." They pulled His beard and they spat on Him. My friend, if one of those had bowed his knee and said, "You know, I believe He is the Messiah. I believe He is the Son of God. I believe He's the only way to heaven. I'll trust in You, Jesus." My friend, that long-bearded priest would meet us in heaven. Oh, that's the grace of our God. Pilate, man, if old Pilate, the pagan, Pilate who washed his hands in his own guilt and said, "Jesus, I condemn You to die on the cross." If Pilate, the unbeliever, that political animal Pilate, if he had bowed his knee and said, "I believe Jesus, You're the Son of the living God, the Savior, the only way to heaven," my friend, we'd meet Pilate in heaven someday. That's the grace of God. There's only one way to know God. And that's through the shed blood of Jesus, my friend. It's the only way. Without the shedding of blood, the Bible says there is no forgiveness of sin. That's why I had to go to the cross. If there had been any other way for God to save you, He would have done it. If you could be saved by living a good life, say, "Well, I'll go to church and I'll be religious and I'll do the best I can." My friend, if that were possible, then God would have allowed it to happen. But the Bible says, "Not by your works of righteousness." The Bible says, "There's none good, no, not one." None of us can work our way to heaven. There's absolutely no way for you to get there apart from the cross of Christ. It's the only way. You say, "Well, preacher, I believe in the cross. I believe He died on the cross, and that's a fact of history." Well, it's more than just intellectual knowledge. Listen, there's got to be that intellect moving about 18 inches to your heart. The difference between intellectual knowledge and saving faith is about 18 inches. To be willing to say, "God, I trust You. I believe You. When Jesus died, I believe He died for me. I will, Lord, I do receive You. I take Your gift." Some of you have been in church for years. You know all about the cross. You could tell this story better than I've been able to tell it. But you've never really received His gift. You've said, "Yes, I believe. I believe in God." The Bible says the devil believes and he trembles. It's not enough just to know that He died on the cross. It's not enough to know that He defeated Satan. You must receive it. It's vicarious. It's your gift. He died on your behalf. You receive His gift. Are you willing to do that? One thing and I'm through. Many years ago, there was a Spanish ship that came into the San Diego, California Bay. It's a big harbor, a big bay there. And this old wooden Spanish ship came in, and as it came in, it encountered very rough seas. The seas in that bay get awfully rough. Well, the ship capsized, and all the sailors fell overboard, and they were floundering for their lives. Well, there was an American man standing on the bank, and he saw what was happening. He saw these sailors beginning to swim, try to swim to safety, and yet the water was so treacherous that many of them were beginning to drown, and they were screaming, and the ship was going under. But as the ship was going under, there was a great big tall mast in the shape of a cross. It was a wooden cross, and that cross fell over into the San Diego Bay and was floating there on top of the water. Well, none of the sailors seemed to see the wooden cross. And so this American man on the shore began to shout to them. But because of the cries of the sailors, He said, look, look. And he was pointing. They couldn't hear him. They were screaming and the waves were rolling over them. But the man continued to shout and he continued to cry and he was in desperation. Well, people began to come by and soon a crowd gathered. They saw that the man was doing something, so they wanted to see. And soon more than 100 people had gathered on that upper shore. And they all saw the disaster. Finally, one of the men said, hey, I've got an idea. Let's shout it in chorus. And as we shout it, let's point to the cross. And so they began to shout, cling to the cross! Cling to the cross! Cling to the cross! The sailors heard the chorus of voices. And those that were still surviving swam to the cross. And because of that old wooden floating cross, many were saved that day. I want to tell you, friend, with all of the philosophy of this age, and you get a lot of it, you can read books, you can turn on television, you can hear people tell you, you ought to do this, and you ought to raise your children this way or that way, and there's all kinds of philosophy today. I believe the only real message we need to hear is to cling to the cross. The cross of Jesus. All of the rest of it doesn't matter, folks. In light of eternity, it's only what you do with Jesus that's going to last. Someday you'll stand before Him and He will make a judgment on you. And what He judges you to be then will be determined by what you've judged on Him today. Have you received Him? There are only two kinds of people in this room tonight, those who really know Jesus. You've been born again, and if you died tonight, you know you'd go to heaven. And others of you who are good people, even religious people, but you've never really been born again. The difference is receiving or not receiving His gift. The only thing you need to do to be lost is just fail to receive. Have you received His gift of life? Can you say, preacher, I know I've been saved? I mean, folks say, well, nobody can say that for sure. Well, the Bible says you can. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. As many as received Him, to them gave He the right to become the children of God. Have you received His gift of life? I want us to bow our heads in prayer. Every head bowed. Every eye closed. I have a feeling tonight, some of you grown men and grown women and young people, you've heard this story of the cross. Some of you have even joined the church. You got baptized. You believe in God and you've said prayers through your life. But some of you have never really been born again. And if you died tonight, you hope you'd go to heaven. Maybe so, preacher. But there's no assurance of salvation. Tonight, you can settle the issue. You say, how? By faith. Faith is giving all you know of you to all you know of God. Are you willing to do that? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I want to ask you something. How many of you in this room tonight can honestly say, preacher, I know that I've been born again. I know I've been saved. I know what you're talking about. If I died tonight, I know I'd go to heaven. No doubt about it. No sin between me and God. Would you slip your hand up? I'd like to see how many of you can honestly, from the heart, say, yes, I know. All right. Thank you. Put your hands down. Now, I didn't do that to try to embarrass anybody. I did that so that you can see yourself. Some of you in this room could not lift your hand. You say, well, you put me on the spot, preacher. I didn't mean to put you on the spot. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. I want you to see yourself as God sees you. God knows whether you belong in His family or whether you don't. And some of you grown men and grown women and older people and young people, you're not certain you've been saved. Now, I'm not here to embarrass you. I just want to help you to know Christ. That's why we have a meeting like this. That's why I'm preaching like this. I want you to really know Him. It's so easy to know about something, have intellectual knowledge, but not really receive Him into your life. How many of you all over this place, with heads bowed, nobody looking, and I'm certainly not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to point you out. I'm not going to come out there and talk to you. I just want to pray for you. I wonder how many of you all over this place right now, you couldn't lift your hand a moment ago. You're just not certain that if you died tonight, you'd go to heaven. But you'd say, Jim, pray for me. Please pray for me. Ask God to help me to understand. I'm not certain if I died tonight, I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to know. I'd like to receive the gift. I'd like to be able to know Jesus. I'd like to know what you're talking about if it's possible. Pray for me. Now, how many of you? No one looking, heads about. Would you just slip your hand up a minute? All over this building, God bless you and you and you and you, dear lady, and you, sir, and you back there and up there and on the aisle, all over. Just slip your hand up and then put it down right where you sit. Slip it up and then put it down. Any others of you? Yes, way up to my left. Others of you, quickly. Slip your hand up and then put it down right where you are. Yes, God bless you. God bless you. Anyone else? Preacher, please pray for me. You see, I want to pray for you, folks, not to embarrass you. I'm trying to be God's representative on your behalf. Yes, dear lady, God bless you right here. Someone else. Yes, sir, God bless you. Thank you. Thank you for your honesty. Anyone else? Just slip your hand up. You know, somebody invited you here tonight, and I believe somebody's concerned about you. I say, you know, I'd just like for you to know my Jesus. There are a lot of people who are fooling themselves today into believing they're on their way to heaven. I live a good life. I live a moral life. If there's a just God, He's bound to receive me. And the Bible says just the opposite. The Bible says your righteousness is like filthy rags before a holy God. The only way you'll get to heaven is by receiving Jesus into your life. You can't see Him and you can't touch Him. But by faith, you can trust Him with your life. Are you willing to do that? Anyone else? Quickly. Pray for me, Jim. I know I have a need. Slip your hand up, please, and I'll pray for you. Anyone else? All right, before I say this prayer, let me ask you one other question. How many others of you would say, I'm a child of God, I'm a Christian, but I'm a defeated Christian? You've been talking about victory tonight, preacher. I don't read my Bible. I don't pray. I don't witness to others like I ought to. I'm not living a victorious life. Things are defeating me day in and day out. I'm a defeated Christian. Maybe circumstances have closed in. Maybe you live in a very hellish environment at home. And you'd say, boy, it's tough for me to live a Christian life. And I know that I'm defeated and I need you to pray for me. How many of you right now, Christian folks, you're a child of God, would you slip your hand up? You say, I'm defeated and I need help and I need prayer. Yes, God bless you and you and you and you, sir, and you, ma'am. All over this building, God bless you. Yes, down here and up there. Anyone else? You see, God knows you. And God wants to wrap His arms of love and grace around you tonight. He wants you to know His peace and know His power. And I simply want to intervene and pray on your behalf. I don't know you by name, but God knows you. Someone else, quickly. Just slip your hand up a minute. God bless you, young people. That's right. Amen. Anyone else? Yes, God bless you over here. Anyone else? Before I pray. All right, let's pray. Father, I want to thank You tonight that I can pray in the name of Jesus on behalf of all of these who've lifted their hands. And even some tonight, Lord, who perhaps did not raise their hands, but they know they have a need. And basically what these dear people are saying is, I need God. I need God in my life. Some are saying, I don't know that I've ever been born again. If I died tonight, I don't know where I'd go. Oh, preacher, pray for me. And God, I'm praying for them right now. There are others tonight who are Christians, but they're defeated Christians. They belong in Your family. They know You as Savior, but Lord, they feel far away from You. And how they need to come home tonight and let You be God and Lord and Master in their lives. Oh, God, I pray they'd, by an act of the will, say, I'm coming home, Lord Jesus. I'm coming to You, Lord. There's an old song, Lord, that says, I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. And I pray many tonight might come and say, I have made that decision. Lord, I just pray now You would move among us and give us a boldness. Give us the courage to do what we need to do. And we'll give You praise in Jesus' name.